look at. And so please have your Bibles ready. We're going to look at deeply into this subject on signs happening right before our eyes. And this is one of my favorite ones, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you. At the beginning of the 20th century, which is just a little over 100 years ago, there was not one definite, tangible, objective sign that we were living in the season of our Lord's return. But today the signs are everywhere. There are so many signs that a person would really have to be just spiritually blind not to see the signs all around us pointing to the imminent soon return of Jesus Christ. It's like it's so intense, I think it's like a big neon sign that's just flashing. And the sign is flashing. It says, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? He's coming. He's coming. The first modern day sign we're going to look at in this series tonight, we'll look at, is the miracle of the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. And as we look at this, it'll just be an unbelievable miracle as we break down the facts and the events that have led to this incredible event. It's important to note that the Old Testament prophets taught that the Messiah, that Jesus, would come in triumph to reign over the world. He will come at the time when the Jews have been reestablished in their homeland and when they've been reestablished in the holy city of Jerusalem. In fact, your Bibles, if you have them open, turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, 5 through 8. And I'll wait just a few minutes for you to turn to those verses. It's Jeremiah 23, 5 through 8. Incredible prophecy. You know, prophecy, we've talked about this. Prophecy that's been foretold, that we've seen actually happen, is an affirmation of the absolute truth of the Bible, the inerrancy of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, and that when we see prophecies that haven't yet been fulfilled, we can have absolute certainty and faith that they will be fulfilled just as the prophet said. So Jeremiah 23, beginning with verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. That expression, a king, that's Jesus. Okay, that's referencing Christ. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name, by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. It's fascinating that in this prophecy, Jeremiah is saying that, well, we've been used to saying, well, as the Lord lives, that he brought them out from the land of Egypt. It was an expression, as the Lord lives, he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He's alive, and look what he did for our children. But then he's saying, there's going to be an even greater event, an even greater a miracle than the deliverance of the Jews out of Egypt. And that event is the regathering, as we've just read here, who brought up and led the descendants from the north country and from all countries where I had driven them. This expression that they had been dispersed around the world, and an even greater miracle than being brought up out of Egypt is that all of them would be coming back to the land of Israel. And the prophet is saying, it's going to be such a fantastic thing. It's going to replace the old expression, as the Lord liveth, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. He's going to say, it's going to be as the Lord liveth, who brought all of his people from all around the world back to their homeland. I'm paraphrasing that. He's clearly foretelling that day, if you would. Jeremiah is. That in the last days, that the Jews from around the world will dwell in their own land. Now, there's actually two signs that are really critical in prophecy regarding the Jewish homeland, pertaining to the last days and the signs that we're looking at tonight. Number one is the reestablishment of the state of Israel. And number two is the reoccupation of the city of Jerusalem by God's people, by the Jews. Jesus even emphasized the importance of these two signs in his teaching. In addition to what the prophet said, Jesus taught this. First of all, regarding the reestablishment of Israel, Jesus tells his disciples to watch the fig tree, because when it blooms again, all things prophesied about the end times will come to pass. He says it, by the way, in Matthew 24, 32 and 34. He says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When his branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near." When you see all these things, like we're seeing right now, know that it is near at the doors. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place." Now, this reference to the fig tree was one of the symbols of Israel in Hebrew Scripture. The day before this event, Jesus, y'all remember this story, Jesus was walking with his disciples, and remember, he spotted a fig tree that had no fruit on it. Yes. Had no fruit, and he put a curse on that tree, and it immediately withered. Yes. That even is symbolic of the decay of Israel that resulted in its being dispersed and being under God's judgment. The action that Jesus is speaking of is symbolic prophecy. Even though the wrath of God had been poured out on Israel, someday that fig tree is going to bloom again. Even though they've been dispersed around the world, someday that fig tree is going to come back, and it's not going to be dead, it's going to be alive. And it's going to start blooming again, because that's the prophetic symbol and reference to the return of the Jews back to the land of Israel. Well, the prophecy that Jesus gave of this destruction, if you would, the death of this fig tree, the destruction of Israel, it occurred just 37 years after the crucifixion of Christ. The historians tell us that in 70 AD, Rome came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, slaughtered thousands and hundreds of thousands of Jews, and just took over. They were already in control of Israel, but they just came in and slaughtered people and just did great damage and dispersed the Jews everywhere. So going back to the words of Jesus, he's saying that we need to watch for this fig tree for it to rebloom one day. Adding these words, he says that the generation that witnesses the reblossoming of the fig tree, the generation that witnesses all the Jews coming back, the formation of the state of Israel and occupying again Jerusalem, that generation, Jesus says, will not pass away until all these things take place. We are that generation. We are that generation that's witnessing these things. The fig tree, the nation of Israel that represents by that fig tree, it bloomed on May the 14th of 1948. Because on that day, Israel was once again declared a sovereign nation. So in a sense, it was completing the prophecy that we just read of Jeremiah, of the return and the reformation and then the existence once again of the state of Israel. What an incredible miracle that was. But there were two prophecies we referenced, not only about the reinstatement of the nation of Israel, but that the Jews would also occupy Jerusalem. In the same discourse that Jesus was telling his followers, he's telling them to watch Jerusalem. He prophesied and he said, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And of course, we already mentioned the Romans came in and conquered Jerusalem, conquered all of Israel. That represented, in effect, the beginning of what Jesus was speaking of, that Jerusalem and Israel was going to be trampled under in the time of the Gentiles. Yeah. So for 1,897 years, Jerusalem and Israel was under Gentile control. Not the control of the Jews, not the control of God's people. But it all ended regarding the city of Jerusalem. And we know in 1948 Israel was formed. But in 1948, when Israel was formed, they did not have control of the city of Jerusalem. That came later. It happened on June the 7th in 1967 as Israel defeated the Arab nations that tried to invade Israel during what we know as the Six-Day War. Right. Remember that? Right. Steve Warren remembers very well because he was there. And there's an incredible story he can tell you about being in Israel during the Six-Day War. But that's another wonderful story. We need to let him do that sometime. You remember that Six-Day War, Egypt, Jordan, and Syria had determined that they were going to wipe Israel from the map. They were going to destroy them. And they all gathered together. They began to get all of their forces along the country of Israel. Syria in the north. Jordan there in the east. And then Egypt in the south. And they were preparing to just destroy Israel. Israel, through their espionage and other secret information, they understood exactly what was happening. And rather than wait for those Arab nations to attack them, They went out immediately on a preemptive strike. And they went in and destroyed 90% of the entire air force of Egypt. They went in and totally destroyed the air force of Syria and Jordan. And in the very initial stages of the war, that meant they had total superiority in air power. There was no other support for the infantry on the ground, for the Egyptians, the Jordans, or the Syrians. And that's why it was such a convincing, overwhelming, miraculous victory for the nation of Israel. 20,000 Arabs died in that war, and only 800 Israelis died in that war. Now that's lopsided, folks. That's God's victory. Amen. As a result of that war, Israel then gained control of what's called the West Bank. Israel then gained control of what was called Gaza. And Israel gained control of the Golan Heights. All of that area was part of the original promised land that God gave the Israelis. Don't ever lose sight of that. No matter what the media and everybody else is telling you, that was the land God gave to Israel. Now, Zechariah, another prophet, Zechariah in his prophecies, he also spoke repeatedly of the time that the Jewish people would once again live in Jerusalem, the holy city of God. And in Zechariah 8, verses 8 through 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm going to save my people from the land on the east and from the land on the west. I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem. Now here's the promise. It's not just they're coming back to the land of Israel. They're going to come back and they're going to be in that holy city of Jerusalem. Again, going back when Israel was formed in 1948. When they were formed in 1948, on May the 14th, the very next day, they were attacked by all the Arab nations. The very day after they announced they were a nation, all the Arab nations attacked them. There was a terrible war. And the Arabs at that point gained control of the West Bank. They gained control of the city of Jerusalem. They gained control of the Golan Heights area. And it stayed that way until the Six-Day War in 1967. But that's when Israel got those areas back. The West Bank, Golan Heights, and Gaza. When Sherry and I were in Israel just a little over a year and a half ago, we went all the way up into the Golan Heights. We got to travel into that area. In fact, we were at a mountain up in the Golan Heights overlooking the boundary into Syria. And there were Israeli jeeps and armored personnel going down this road regularly looking and guarding that border up there of the Golan Heights area into Syria. You look at what took place. God used what was meant as harm and destruction to Israel, didn't he? He used what was meant as harm and destruction to Israel, the attack by the surrounding Arab nations, what we call that Six-Day War. He used it for good, didn't he? They thought they were going to destroy Israel. As a result, Israel had an incredible victory by the hand of God being with them. And as a result of that battle, he gave Israel control of the holy city of Jerusalem. And prophecies of Zechariah and Jeremiah were fulfilled. The prophecy of Jesus was fulfilled all on that day in 1967. Again, it was the culmination of prophecies that tells us we are in that last season. We are in that last generation of those that are seeing these things take place because Jesus is coming back. But just looking back for a minute and examining what led to the miracles that took place that led to the formation of the nation of Israel in 1948, it's an incredible story. It's a story full of miracles and the move of the Holy Spirit and touching men's hearts and lives and divine appointments. It's amazing because God is in every aspect of it. It all began November the 2nd in 1917. 1917, we're in the middle of World War I. On that day, November the 2nd in 1917, the British government issued what is today known as the Balfour Declaration. And the Balfour Declaration took the form of a letter that was addressed to Lord Rothschild, who was president. This man, Lord Rothschild, was president of the British Zionist Federation. So this Lord Rothschild gets this letter, and the man that sent it to him was Arthur Balfour. Arthur Balfour was the foreign minister of Great Britain. In other words, he was like the Secretary of State, so to speak, of the United States. A very powerful man in Great Britain. In the letter he wrote to Lord Rothschild of the British Zionist Federation, listen to these words. He said, "His Majesty's government," talking about the British Empire, "His Majesty's government views with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object." He's saying Great Britain is determined that Palestine is going to be the home of the Jews, and Great Britain is going to do everything they can to make sure this happens. Wow! Now that is God in the middle of that. What's incredible is that the British government was promising the Jews a land that they didn't even own at that time. At that point, that land was still owned and under the control of the Ottoman Empire. And the Turks, or the Ottomans, had sided with the Germans in World War I. And all the Allies, the Americans, and all the folks fighting against them, they had determined that they were going to divide up the Ottoman Empire once they defeated the Germans and the Turks and all the Ottomans. So the Balfour Declaration was actually issued 1 year before the war ended and the Allies even had control of Palestine. Think about that for just a minute. A year before they even owned it, the British Empire was declaring, "We're going to give this to the Jews." Only God can do that. Only God can make that happen. The war, World War I, didn't actually end until November the 18th of 1918, a full year later. By the way, it was later learned that the Balfour Declaration was made as a result of a secret pact between the British and the French. And get this, it had been signed in January of 1916. Almost 2 full years before the end of the war. And in that secret pact, they had called that the Middle East would be divided equally between France and Britain. And Britain was going to get what today is the modern nation of Israel. And France got Jordan and some other areas and Syria. So there was a man, there's a key man involved in all this. His name was Dr. Chaim Weizmann. He was a Russian Jew who later served as the very first president of the nation of Israel. Now, this man Weizmann played an incredible role because God's favor was obviously upon him. Weizmann was a chemistry professor, and he was a leader of Zionists, of Jews that were wanting a Jewish homeland. And he made contacts with key British leaders. Many of those key British leaders were Christian men that we would refer to today as evangelical Christian men. These were men that knew Bible prophecy. These were men that were sympathetic to the Jewish desires to have their own homeland, a land that was still called Palestine, a land that had been under Turkish control, get this, for 400 years. 400 years. Dr. Weizmann, he won favor with the British leaders and the British government. This Jewish man leading this Zionist movement, he won favor with the leaders in Great Britain because he was a brilliant man, and by the grace of God, the power of God upon him, he invented synthetic acetone, which was an ingredient necessary for the production of naval explosive cordite. And this explosive cordite was a key thing needed by navies, and the British government was desperate for it. And here this man, Weizmann, and he invents synthetic acetone that could be reproduced in mass to be a great aid to the British Navy. So naturally, the British loved Dr. Weizmann. So God brought Dr. Weizmann, the British leaders, together. And when he brought them together, he brought about the miracle of Great Britain and the Balfour Declaration declaring we're going to give all this land to the Jews. We don't even own it yet, but we're going to give it to the Jews. History records, by the way, that this Balfour Declaration, it electrified the Christian community in Great Britain. Once word got out that Great Britain was going to provide the homeland to the Jews, people were excited. Christians were excited in Great Britain. They just thought, this is incredible. It's wonderful. And one of the greatest evangelical leaders in Great Britain at that time, back in 1917, 1918, was a fellow by the name of Dr. F.B. Meyer. He was like the Billy Graham of his time in Great Britain. Okay, everybody knew who he was. Greatly respected man. And he and a bunch of other ministers and Christians that loved the Lord, that loved the ideal of Israel getting their own homeland, they got together and they issued a statement of their desires and their beliefs. And it was issued just 6 days after this Balfour Declaration. So this minister, Dr. F.B. Meyer, made this great manifesto. It's called The Significance of the Hour. I'm going to tell you something. These Christians at that time, they knew exactly what God was doing. They knew the importance of the declaration that Britain was going to give this land to Israel. And so all these Christians together with Dr. Meyer issued this Significance of the Hour manifesto. Listen to what the points were in this manifesto. Number one, the signs of the time point to the close of the times of the Gentiles. That's true. The close of the time of the Gentiles in Israel ended, as we know, in 1948 when Israel became a nation, didn't it? The signs of the times. They're going to say, the return of our Lord may be expected at any moment. Number three, the church will soon be translated to meet the Lord in the air. The rapture is about to happen. Number four, Israel will be restored to their own land in unbelief. Now that's a phrase that's in the Bible, they're going to be restored in unbelief. That means that they still won't believe in Jesus. God's going to bring them back, He's going to give them the homeland, He's going to give them the land that He promised them. They're going to be a nation again, they're going to be in the city of Jerusalem. But it's all going to happen in unbelief, meaning they still don't know that Christ is the Messiah. Number five, all human schemes of world reconstruction will be secondary to the Lord when nations will be subject to the rule of King Jesus. They understood that when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a millennial reign of Christ, on this earth. And then number six, under the reign of Christ, there will be a further effusion. I love this. A further effusion of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Oh, hallelujah. Under the reign of Christ, during that millennium, the further effusion of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Hallelujah. Those guys got it. Dr. F.B. Meyer understood exactly what was happening. He understood that he continued to emphasize that the time of the Gentiles was drawing to a close and the return of Jesus Christ for his church was imminent and expected it immediately. The Balfour Declaration stated a series of events that had been prophesied again by Isaiah, that the Jews would be gathered again in end times, that they would be gathered again in unbelief. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah. I'd like you to look at the scripture with me. Isaiah chapter 11. We'll read verses 11 and 12. Chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Excuse me. I hear those pages turning out here in the church. That's great. It's on PowerPoint. Can you see it on PowerPoint? No. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. That's another expression meaning the whole world. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Well, first of all, notice the expression, it shall come to pass in that day. That expression, that day or on that day, are expressions used throughout the book of Isaiah that refer to the end times. When it says that day, they're making reference to end times. Now notice the reference to a second time. The Lord shall set his hand again the second time. The initial or the first time of the regathering of the Jews was after the Babylonian contest and all the Jews being dispersed to different areas under the control of Babylon. If you remember, that's where Daniel was. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. That's where Nehemiah was. When finally Nehemiah received permission to come back to Israel to rebuild the wall and to rebuild the country itself. So that second time, when he says the second time is what God did in 1948 when all the Jews came back and the nation of Israel was formed. It was a prophecy. It shall come to pass that the Lord will set his hand again the second time. We've seen that happen already, haven't we? It has occurred already exactly as the prophet foretold. And then we see this reference that says at the end, from the four corners of the earth. We know that Jews have been scattered all over the world for centuries. Ever since the disbursement back in Christ's time in 70 AD, they haven't had a homeland ever since. They've been scattered all over the world, and now their ancient homeland was welcoming them back. And believe me, that's exactly what happened. There was a customer of mine at the bank years ago named Shaul Baruch. He was a very wealthy Jewish man. He was born in Iraq. He tells the story of being born in Iraq. And in 1948, when Israel became a nation, his father immediately told the family that they were going to leave Iraq and go back to the homeland in Israel. On a donkey, one donkey, they loaded everything they could, and the family walking, and this Jewish family, like so many others around the world, walked from Iraq back to Israel and made that journey. And thousands of others did the same thing. Shaul Baruch told me that then as he became a young man, he was just a little boy then, as he became a young man, it was his desire to come to America and make his fortune. He said he came to New York City, all he had was clothes on his back and a few belongings in a suitcase. But he believed in the promise of this country like so many people still believe in the promise of this land. And he made himself a multimillionaire. He came to Texas later and began to buy real estate and little small bits and pieces and own massive amounts of income-producing properties and development things that he did. And we were privileged to work together through the bank. It's just one example, though, of all the Jews coming back, that their heart was to be back into their homeland. Well, Ezekiel, the other prophet Ezekiel, was given a vision that foretold of that same prophecy. In the 37th chapter, he states that the hand of the Lord was upon him. He was placed in a valley full of dry bones. You remember the story of the valley of dry bones. If you want to turn to it, Ezekiel 37 in your books for just a minute. Ezekiel was ordered, if you remember, to preach to the dry bones. And when he asked the Lord what he should preach, remember the Lord told him, he said, tell them I'm going to cause breath to enter them and they'll come to life. So he preached, the bones began to move, they came together and they stood up. It's a great story and I love the story. And then the Lord gave Ezekiel the meaning of the vision. So if you have your Bibles open to Ezekiel 37, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Boy, that's the truth, isn't it? Israel was cut off and dead virtually, wasn't it? Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. What an incredible prophecy to Ezekiel. That expression that Israel was dead and dried up, just like the expression the fig tree was dead. And God is saying through Ezekiel, through this image and valley of dry bones, my people, Israel, you've been in the graves, so to speak. And that's a symbolic term. You've been dead, so to speak. But you're going to come back alive. And he says, I'm going to bring you back to the land of Israel. Oh, how, it's a beautiful prophecy. God is plainly saying in that prophecy, he's bringing the Jews back to the homeland. Now notice one very important thing. In this prophecy, notice that the prophecy didn't say, I'm bringing you back to Judah. It didn't say, I'm bringing you back to Palestine. It didn't say, I'm bringing you back to Canaan. What it said was, I'm bringing you back to what? Israel. But why was it that the world for 1700 years referred to this land as Palestine? You've heard that expression. You look at old history books, old ancient books. I've got some in my office that were written back in the 30s and 40s. It was all still referenced as Palestine, Palestine, Palestine. You remember the Bible reference to the Philistines, don't you? Sure, everybody remembers that. Especially the time of King Saul and King David and there's a Philistine giant. Everybody knows that story. Well, the Philistine land where the Philistine lived was an area that was northeast of Egypt. It was actually kind of the southeastern part of modern-day Israel. The land where the Philistines lived was known as Philistia. It was later called Palestinia. You see where this is going? The origin of the Philistines, by the way, these people known as Philistines, their origin wasn't Arab, it wasn't Muslim, they were Aegean. They were closely associated to Greeks. They had just migrated to this area. By the way, the Philistines were way advanced compared to some of Israel at one time because they were already had the knowledge of how to make iron, and Israel had not learned how to make iron yet. That made them a formidable foe because if you've got iron and swords and spears and things, and Israel's just got sticks with sharp ends and rocks on the end of them, well, you can see the difference. Well, Rome, if you know, Rome controlled Israel and Judah during Christ's time, didn't they? The Romans were in control. And after his death, as we already mentioned, after Jesus died, the Romans came in, they destroyed Jerusalem, they killed thousands and hundreds of thousands of the Jews. And then later in the second century, there was another revolt of the Jews still living in the land. In the second century, that revolt was led by a fellow named Shimon bar Kaba. Okay? Shimon bar Kaba led a revolt against the Romans in the second century, trying to reclaim the Jews and their land and all this stuff. And he was put down pretty abruptly by the Roman soldiers and the Roman army. But because of that uprising, the Roman emperor named Hadrian determined that he was going to recall that whole region. No longer would it ever be allowed to be called Israel or Judah, but it would be called Palestinia. And from that point on, for 1700 years, the land of Israel was called Palestinia because the Romans didn't want the Jews identifying and longing for their homeland. So he figured if we call it by something else, they won't be longing to go back. It will never be known as Israel. And think about it, for all those 1700 years, it was Palestine. So that's kind of the background of why it's called Palestine. When the Jews gathered together in 1948, when they gathered together to form their own nation, they looked at the prophecies that I've just mentioned to you. They understood what God had called them back to, and He called them back to a land known as Israel, and they named their nation Israel. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. It was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel's dry bones over 600 years prior to even the time of Christ. What an incredible thing. I'm going to bring you back to the land of Israel. No other nation in the history of the world has been completely dispersed for centuries and centuries and still kept their identity except for the Jews. It's never happened ever in the history of the world. The preservation of the Jewish people is one of the most miraculous fulfillments of prophecy that's happened right before our eyes. This generation, we have seen that happen. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. There's another very powerful symbolic prophecy in Isaiah, and it's Isaiah the 66th chapter, verses 7 and 8. If you want to look in your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 66, I know you want to see this. We're going to begin reading with verse 7, Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth, before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? Before she travailed, before she had birth pains, she brought forth. Before there was any pains whatsoever, she gave birth. This never happens, is what the prophet is saying. Isaiah said, how can this happen? What this prophecy was about, it was about a nation that would be born literally in one day, and that its birth would take place before there would ever be any birth pains. So on May the 14th, and literally in one day, Israel became a nation without any birth pains. And immediately the very next day, when all the Arab countries began to invade and attack Israel, the birth pains began. And they began after the birth of the nation. And I want to tell you, the birth pains have continued right up to this day, haven't they? Yeah. Yeah. And they're continuing. They're continuing. It's incredible, the prophecies of the Word of God. The Bible says that in the end times, right before the return of the Lord, the Jews will be back in their homeland and they'll be back in their holy city. We are in the end times. The Jews are in their homeland. They're in their holy city. I've seen recounts of the videos of when the Israeli soldiers had finally put the word out that they had control of the old city of Jerusalem, that the Jews had total control of the holy city. They had control of the old area where the Temple Mount was, and the excitement and the thrill among the Jews that day in that 6-day war is just incredible, because they knew God had made it happen, that God had brought it to pass. By the way, we look at the final words tonight. Prophecy also declared that the whole world would come against Israel over the control of the city of Jerusalem. We see that today, don't we? You see the Palestinians. By the way, there was never such a thing as people that were Palestinians. That's just an absolute lie, okay? These were Jordanians and Arabs living in the land of Israel when Israel became a nation. And Israel got back the land in the 6-day war. But these people claiming that Palestine somehow was their nation, that's just a lie from the pits of hell. This is the land of Israel. These were Arabs living in Israel's land. And their claim to that land is a false claim. It's a lie. Don't believe the lie. I hate it that they even refer to that part of Israel even still today as the West Bank. The world won't say what it is. It's Israel. It's the land of Israel. Prophecy made this declaration that there'd be conflict against Israel in the last days, all because of the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, that temple mound in the city is a point of great conflict. We know that. Listen to Zechariah 12, 1 through 4. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, this is the Lord saying, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. In other words, the people won't be able to help themselves. It's like they can't help it. They've got to have another drink, so to speak, of Jerusalem. They've got to get control of it. They can't help themselves. Their passion is so strong. And it says, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who would, that means it's going to weigh around their neck. It's going to mess them up bad. They want control of Jerusalem. And God is saying someday they're going to regret it. A heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. Anybody that wants to destroy Jerusalem is going to be cut in pieces, is what God is saying. Though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. That expression is the prophecy in Zechariah that's foretelling of the last days of the great tribulation when the whole world is coming against Israel because they want control of Jerusalem, and all the armies of the north in the world will be coming against the tiny little nation of Israel. And God is going to destroy all of them by the breath of His mouth, and they will literally be destroyed. If you can remember, the prophecy says the death is so great it took years to bury it all. That promise is going to come true in the last days of the end of the great tribulation period. Exactly is what's been prophesied. And finally, I just got to say how sad it is, even in America, even in the halls of Congress of the United States of America, Ilhan Omar and others of her ilk are constantly demanding BDS. Everybody heard BDS? BDS stands for boycott, divest, and sanction. They want to boycott anything that has to do with Israel. They want to divest of any investments in any Israeli companies. And they want to sanction the nation of Israel. The hatred among Americans, and not just Ilhan Omar, but there's a lot. You look at the liberal universities in America, from Princeton and Yale and Harvard and UCLA, USC, and you can go on down the list, Columbia. And the hatred that's being taught in those universities and in the United States to hate Israel, to hate what they stand for, and this boycott, divest, and sanction is a growing movement. It's part of the exact thing that the Bible prophesies, that the whole world will come against the nation of Israel in the last days. It's the signs of the times, isn't it? We're living in those times right now. We're seeing it right with our own eyes. We know that we are the generation that Jesus said, the generation that witnesses these things will be the last generation. That's you and me. Jesus is coming so soon. We are so close to that time and that day when He comes back and He calls us home. Hallelujah. The rapture of the church. Aren't you thankful that we're living through it? Aren't you thankful that we're seeing these things? We will continue in this series. Prophecy happening right before our eyes. We'll continue to look at this. And next week we're going to take an in-depth look at what is happening right now in the world. What has been happening for the last 20 years. And that's the revival of the old Roman Empire. And that creation of that Roman Empire, again, fulfilling prophecy, letting us know that any day, any time, Jesus is coming back. Amen. Let us pray this. Father.